chapter 9, beginning at verse 35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Growing up, as some of you know, I grew up on a dairy farm. And so this passage makes sense to me at a basic level with the metaphors that Jesus uses of harvesting. Less so of shepherding. We didn't have sheep, although we did have goats, and that was a remarkable experience in its own right, raising them and dealing with them in all their orneriness and loveliness as well. But when it came time to harvest, I got the chance as a son of a dairy farmer to witness this multiple times throughout the summer. On our farm, we would bring in 3 cuts of hay and 1 harvest of grain. So 3 times we would go out to harvest the hay crop, and once a summer we would go out to harvest the grain or the barley crop. And I observed, as farmers do, my dad would go out into the fields regularly. First, he would go out to plant, as was normal. Then he would go out at various times to make sure that they was getting enough water. He was always working in the fields, but also checking the fields. That's a key task as a farmer. David knows this well as a horticulturalist. You have to go, you have to check your crop, you have to know what it is like. And Dad could spot the changes in the plants. It was something that we as kids really weren't able to do very well. I might be able to tell you a little bit. I picked up things from him. But he could see the changes that were developing in the stalks of hay that were there before us. What seemed to my eye just something that was green, to his eye was a new shade of green that was a signal, a sign that the harvest was coming up. And he could see the preparations that the plants were making to come to full maturity. And my dad on our farm was responsible for the timing of all of this. If you go into a barley field, if you go in too early, you say, "Oh, it's harvest time, let's go." And you get choppers and you go into the field, you can chop it, and it can go into your bins or into your silos, but the feed quality will be so poor, you'll have jumped the gun and it will be quite useless. Well, not so much useless, but the yield would be minuscule and it would lack in nutritional quality. And it raises the question, why would you grow early when you can go at the right time and get a better harvest? Same thing with the hay fields. If you went in too early, it'd be like cutting it when it was this low, when it could be quite a bit higher, and you would get considerably more. But not only that, the reason we harvested the fields is we wanted quality feed. We wanted it to be mature and ready. And so that's what my dad would be looking for signs of. And the flip side of it, as you know, with farming as well, is you can miss the window of opportunity. If you go into a barley field too late in southern Alberta, what happens is the stalks will have gotten so heavy with the grain up top that they fall over. Whenever a slight windstorm, which happens a lot in the area, whenever it comes, it knocks over the barley and you can't get the crop out of the field. It's laid down and it starts to rot in the field. And same thing with hay. We would see that if the hay alfalfa fields were starting to turn, you would get purple all over it. It's lovely, but it's not great for making hay. It meant that you had left things too long. And so my dad was responsible to be out in the fields checking the many signs and looking for the marks until it became clear that it's go time. And then, and the excitement on the farm, we would all be deputized for a field work or for other tasks that we had to fulfill. At first it was, all right, little ones, stay out of the way. But then as we got older, we were given more responsibilities. My mom would be driving the chopper. My dad would be ferrying the feed to the silo. We would be helping out with baling and other parts of the field, collecting the bales for storage. And so when the signs of readiness were there, my dad would commission us all with tasks. And we all had jobs to do. And what Matthew sets before us is this farming image in a divine and cosmic scale. It's a farming image that's used to say that the whole earth is the fields. Imagine, we're responsible for one plot of ground. If any of you are gardeners, you know how quickly a garden gets out of hand. God is responsible for the whole earth and considers it and sees it as his whole field. And the whole of humanity is within view throughout time. And here Jesus was announcing through Matthew's gospel, as the Lord of harvest, that a crucial and significant moment had come. And the number of laborers and the intensity of their work was about to dramatically increase. Jesus is saying here in this scene in Matthew's gospel that the amount of laborers needed was about to dramatically increase because the scope of the harvest was to dramatically spread. And this couldn't happen any sooner. And as I said in the analogy of farming, it couldn't be too late either. Imagine if Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, was slow in sending out laborers. What a dreadful thing, for we know that the terminus point, the end point of that harvest is Judgment Day. The end point of the harvest is Judgment Day, when at last all will be threshed out, the wheat shall be separated from the chaff. If the Lord Jesus was slow as the Lord of harvest, dragging his feet in this regard, we would see that there were many who were left out who should have been brought in. But the Lord is not slow. And the Lord has a perfect and holy purpose. And he is the Lord of harvest. You could say, nails it. He gets it just right. For he announces to his disciples that the number of laborers that is needed for this new stage of the harvest is about to dramatically increase. For here he is walking the fields of Israel, as my dad would walk our fields, looking for signs that we had to harvest. And there's something going on here. Here's the Lord of glory, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, and he's in the midst of a world groaning under the weight of sin. And to the disciples' eyes, they would look and say, "We don't see any changes, Lord. It's been like this. It's always going to be like this." Remember the argument of the scoffer in 2 Peter. "It's always been like this." Jesus says, no, the harvest has come. This harvest is about to increase. In the midst of a world groaning under the weight of sin, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers to bring in the harvest of souls were few. Now, let's step back. What is Jesus communicating? We're in this period of time, how is this to relate to the broader harvest of souls? Well, the Lord had been bringing in first fruits, being reaped in Israel. Go all the way back to Genesis, Adam and Eve, Enoch, the others who were faithful in the Lord. They were all being brought in through the harvest. It isn't that the Lord neglected or abandoned them. They were the first fruits being brought in, being reaped in Israel. But Jesus is saying, I am now going and anticipating that I am going to go into the fields of Israel and then go out into the fields of the Gentiles. There are few laborers. He says, I look, I see that the shepherds who are here in Israel are false shepherds. They are poor shepherds to begin with. I must have laborers for this new stage of my work. The fields of the Gentiles would soon be visited by servants of the Lord of the harvest. And they were now coming to fruition. In some ways, we can think of the fields of Israel as being regularly tilled, regularly worked, while the fields of the Gentiles seemed to have laid so fallow for so many years. Yet even then, the Lord was sending out his messenger, the Queen of Sheba, receiving word of God's word. Time in Egypt, all of these other things. But the key focus had always been upon the fields of Israel. And now the Lord Jesus is saying, I am about to change the dynamics of this harvest. It is about to explode. Here's the Lord Jesus, and he knows this time. The work is to enter a new stage. And here he is, he who had come to his own. As John reminds us, his own did not receive him. The Lord of the harvest, and many shared no interest in him. But here he stands in the midst of the distress of life, in a world characterized by rebellion, and his perspective on all that's around him, his deep knowledge of the circumstances of the people that he was ministering to moves him. And he takes a series of actions. Notice the first one. He sees. That's how Matthew captures it there. Jesus went, proclaiming healing, verse 36, when he saw the crowds. Three letters, saw. But what an amazing thought. That Jesus sees. What does he see? He sees the multitudes. He sees those who are the offspring of and descendants promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He sees these various plants in the fields of Israel. And these are the multitudes living there in the cities and the villages that he had gone out to. And he sees the crowds coming to him in their distress. The distress caused because of sickness. The distress of disease, the distress of every affliction caused by sin and our cursed condition under the law of God. He saw the crowds harassed by the demons of Satan. He saw the crowds oppressed by their own teachers. Notice, as he saw, he also taught. He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, and he healed. This is a summary in verse 35 of chapter 9. And it's setting us up for what follows in Jesus' speech to his disciples. For now, Matthew focuses on one key action that has these consequences. He saw the crowds, and Jesus saw both their physical condition, but also, being God, he saw their hearts. John the Baptist could see people's physical conditions, but he had no way to truly see their spiritual condition. But here is Jesus, who is both seeing their need in the flesh, but also their need in their heart. And what a relief we should feel as we see the grace of our God displayed in Jesus' actions and its consequence. Jesus saw, and he didn't turn away. Jesus saw, and he didn't respond with abandoning that field, saying, how can anything good come out of this place? Jesus saw the condition of these people and didn't respond with immediate judgment. He saw weakness. He saw frailty. He saw helplessness, but he also saw rebellion. And Matthew says he had compassion for them. He had compassion for sinners. The first consequence of Jesus' perception of their need was that he showed compassion. This is the character of Jesus, your Savior, who both sees your need, but responds with compassion. And having compassion for them in their distress, he then took a follow-up action. Another consequence of seeing them is that he acted to recognize that they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were being mistreated by leaders who were acting, to use another example that Jesus gives, like hired hands instead of faithful shepherds to them. What a stunning rebuke Jesus offers. Looking at them, seeing the state of the fields of Israel, saying they have no true shepherds. They have only hired hands who don't care. Jesus uses this image to describe the commitment a true shepherd must have for his flock, a commitment to address all of their needs, even the need to be delivered from fierce attacks. But what do hired hands do? They don't give a rip about the flock, but they are there for their own paycheck or their own belly, and so they flee in the face of danger. What was it like in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria at this time? We're told the people were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. This echoes what we read in Ezekiel chapter 34. The Lord accused Israel's shepherds and leaders of allowing the people of Israel to fall victim to a host of enemies. And yet, as Ezekiel prophesied, the Lord promised to come himself to be the true shepherd who would rescue them from every place to which they had been scattered. The Lord vowed to feed his flock in justice and bring peace and rest to them. And now that shepherd, prophesied so long before in Ezekiel, had come to feed his flock with justice and bring peace and rest to them. To see their distress, to see it, and demonstrate compassion in action. And the chief way in which our Savior has demonstrated that he is the true shepherd has been to lay down his life for his flock. Jesus saw the doom which awaited any who stand in themselves on Judgment Day. Jesus foresaw the doom faced by any who await the Judgment Day and know that they cannot be justified through their own works. And Jesus came to his flock who know that without his help, our helplessness is absolute, that we cannot save ourselves. Jesus came to sinners who believe that nothing in our lives will bring about a successful escape from the judgment to come. Nothing in ourselves can bring about an escape. Nothing in ourselves can deliver us from the curse of death. That the judgment of God against the sin and rebellion is one that we have all participated in and all deserve to fall on us. But the wondrous grace of God is displayed in this, that he saw your helplessness. He saw, he beheld your misery and sin and your fear of the Lord's judgment day. And he had compassion. He had compassion. For as he looked upon you, he saw you and displayed and looked upon you with mercy. For Jesus knew the coming price which he would have to pay to redeem every lamb given to him by the Father. Jesus knew the coming cost which he would have to bear on the cross. Jesus knew the agony that he would have to endure for the propitiation, for the turning away of God's wrath against us. He knew it, he saw it, and he had compassion for those who were helpless and harassed. For he knew that he would be rejected by many. He would be attacked by foes great and small. He would be denounced by leaders and beggars alike as a blasphemer and a man deserving of death. And your Savior, your shepherd, looking upon you and all with you with compassion, willingly underwent that death, has undergone our death as our substitute and Savior. So this is Jesus displaying his compassion to his people, preparing them for that. And in this context, what is it that Jesus does? Well, here is Jesus, the good shepherd, as Lord of the harvest. Those two metaphors that Jesus uses here. And he sees the need for laborers to go forth with authority to rescue many more lost sheep. He called and equipped all who went out, and continues to do so today as he draws near to the last day of the harvest. Jesus saw the great need, and he has responded through the commissioning of his disciples. And he continues to carry on that work of calling many more to the harvest. For as he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so our Savior saw the great need. That's why he came in the flesh, to be sin for us, to be cut off so that we might never be rejected, to be the sacrifice so that we might be accepted. And our Savior showed great compassion. And the third act that he took is to commission first the disciples to serve as laborers for his harvest. And we'll see this has continuing application today. For notice how Jesus prepared his disciples. He prepared them as workers sent to the fields which were ready for harvest. Just as my Father did with us kids in the home, where he said, the harvest is now ready. I need you to do this. I need you to do this. And we each had different roles. We each had different tasks to carry out. And we weren't left to sort of figure it out as we went along. Instead, he explained the various roles and tasks that we had to do in order to bring in the harvest 4 times in the summer. But here is Jesus describing the one harvest that has been ongoing and now requires greater resources, greater ministry, because it's going to spread to far greater reaches of the world. And so Jesus prepared his disciples for this. He tells them in verse 37 what he explained to his disciples in a parallel passage in John's gospel. For there Jesus said, do not say, there are still 4 months until harvest time. For lift up your eyes and see that it is now the harvesting time. Jesus was making the point to his disciples, don't think it's still ahead. It is now. Now is the harvesting time. And this is Jesus using this metaphor, this image to describe this moment that is at hand for them. There are approximately 100 references to harvests and reaping in the Bible. This was a potent image they could understand and appreciate. It helped to clarify for the disciples and for the church through the ages what it is that we're about. As servants of the Lord of the harvest, we are involved in the bringing in of a great crop, of a great multitude, of a great number who are being brought into the storehouses of God. It's amazing that the Lord had a will to restore to himself a great number promised already to Adam and Eve, then promised again through Noah, promised again through Abraham, and he's persisting in that in this day. For the first fruits of the harvest have already been brought up into the storehouses of heaven, beginning with Adam and Eve and the saints of the Old Testament who believed in the coming work of God to redeem them. They were sheep who found their home in the shepherd's fold and under the shepherd of Israel's care. They were plants in God's field who have already been harvested. And now Jesus explains the last fruits are still being gathered. The bulk of the harvest is being brought in, as the word of the Lord goes forth and his messengers serve in all parts of the earth. As one writer puts it so well, salvation history is itself like a slow movement toward a climactic harvest. God and those who work for him sow the field of the world, and God tends his growing crop as it moves without fail towards a final harvest. When the crop is ripe, God harvests it, separating the fruit and the grain from the refuse and the chaff. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, for God is the Lord of the harvest, and as Scripture says, all he does shall prosper. The harvest is plentiful, of course, because it is the harvest of the Lord of the harvest, who is God alone. But Jesus makes clear then in his next statement that the laborers are few. Why? Exile, as a consequence of unfaithfulness to God, had diminished the number of leaders among the Jews. That was the immediate reality that Jesus faced, that as the people of the northern kingdom had first been cast away and destroyed, and the southern kingdom had then been brought into exile, that the number of their leaders had been diminished, We see in the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah, even then, the weakness of many of those who were supposed to be harvesters, the falseness of many of their prophets, the weakness of many of their teachers. And that had continued through over 400 years in which the people of God had struggled because their shepherds were so poor. As Jesus says, they were harassed and helpless, citing Ezekiel. The laborers were few because the focus of God's people through those succeeding generations had narrowed. They had lost the vision of the broad harvest that the Lord was preparing. And they wanted only to be let alone, to be left to be free for a while. And so many had simply given up their task as laborers. And then many more had shirked their responsibilities. Many more within Israel at that time were more concerned with status, with authority, with image, with prosperity, than with the urgent work of tending the fields of God. For as Jesus looked upon the leaders who came to him, they were leaders. Scribes, Pharisees, teachers of the law, they were leaders, and yet they were not shepherds. They were not willing harvesters. They were not committed to the work that the Lord had set before them. In fact, as we see, they refused to do the work of announcing the coming of the kingdom. They refused the Lord of the harvest and all of his direction. Why were there so few laborers? Because of exile? Because of continued weakness? Because of the continued neglect of the word of the Lord and the unwillingness to behold and submit to Christ? And how this rings true in our day as well, as we realize with sadness. But the laborers are always a mixed multitude. Just as the people whom they labor to are mixed, there is a mixture of believers and unbelievers within the fields, all around. And even there we see that there are laborers that go out to serve the Lord and yet do so with mixed motives, with hearts that have been set against him in various ways, with hearts that seek personal glory or personal wealth. And Jesus says, then that's not a faithful laborer. In fact, they are setting millstones in the path of children, and they will pay for it. The laborers are mixed and troubled. I think in that point, as we see something of the weakness, but also the breadth of the church in our day, we are to see that Jesus sees. Jesus sees. Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, knows what is going on in his harvesting fields. Jesus has compassion upon us. For the Lord continues to preserve his church even when, humanly speaking, it ought to have been broken and completely wrecked by now. Jesus has compassion, and Jesus works through his Spirit to continue to preserve his body. And Jesus points out the scale of the problem. This plentiful harvest must be collected, must be harvested, and more laborers are required. More faithful laborers must be summoned to carry out this work. What could be done? Well, Jesus' actions here are so perfect, aren't they? That's what he does. He calls on the disciples to pray earnestly, to make this need the Lord's concern, to have field workers bring their requests to the Lord, for ministers of the gospel to say, Lord, send more help, to pray earnestly. Do we pray that more laborers would go forth, particularly in the calling of a learned, trained ministry? And in addition to that, as members going out, as witnesses, as those who testify of Christ. But that particular calling for laborers is one that we see first given to the disciples, later given to those who are apostles, those who are servants, and carried on through. Do we pray earnestly? And so let us here in the midst of the sermon do so. I will continue in the sermon in a moment, but I want to pause for prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray with earnestness in our hearts that you would raise up laborers to go out into the fields, Lord, to strive against the powers of the evil one, so that those who've been planted in Christ will be raised up to fullness of life. Father, we pray that you would give, Lord, a great blessing to those that are seeking to do your will. And Lord, would you rein in those that have lost their love of you. Lord, those who minister for their own glory or their own gain. Father, would you continue to send forth more laborers to carry out your calling. We pray this earnestly. We pray this in Christ. We pray this with expectation and hope that in these late stages of the harvest, with the whole world as a field ripe and ready, that you would continue to send forth more, Lord, to the particular calling of ministry as missionaries and pastors, commissioned and called, and Lord, given gifts as you give them from above. Lord, that we would see in our lifetime greater joy in the church as a greater number of laborers go forth, Lord, to do your will. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus says, pray earnestly. And then notice immediately after he commissioned 12 for the harvest. It was immediate, as Matthew describes it. He says, pray earnestly. That's what the workers are to be doing. And he said, now I take 12. I'll take these 12. And we're going to look at the particulars of that commission in a few weeks' time. I want to highlight several key points here. He tells them the time has come for harvesting in earnest. He equips them with a confirmation of their calling. For he called each of the 12 as individuals, but now addresses them and lays upon them this commission as a group. And he equips them with a new and profound authority and commissions them to a particular phase of the harvest. For these disciples were told the good news of John, that the Messiah had come, and then they saw in the flesh the one who had come. So they were called, they were equipped, they were commissioned to go forth. And when Jesus spoke those words, the laborers are few. The people gathered around them must have wondered, well then, what's to be done about this? And immediately afterwards, he said, I will set aside 12 to serve as my apostles. Set aside 12 to serve as apostles, as designated laborers set apart for the harvest. And 12 for a very specific reason, to serve as 12 new patriarchs of the Christian church. Not to replace, but to build upon that great work which the Lord had begun under the 12 patriarchs of Jacob. Now the Lord sets apart 12 new men to serve as the foundation of 12 further tribes, this great multitude that would emerge. And Jesus would go on to call many others to his service, sending out a group of 72 disciples to go into every town and place where Jesus was going, as we'll read in a few chapters. And as time went on, Jesus sent out more, and more laborers were found, and more were sent to go out. And so in the immediate horizon, in the time span of Matthew's gospel, we see that Jesus made laborers out of those that he called. But where are those laborers found in our own day? I said we have the problem of a spiritual apathy in our own day as well as back then. We have the problem that many are disqualified in their work of laboring because they labor with improper motive. But that ought not to dissuade us from seeking more laborers, more harvesters in our own day, for the harvest of souls is still continuing. And praise God that it is. Jesus, walking in the fields, knows the time and says the harvest is plentiful. And we follow the very same pattern which the early church followed. For the early church met to identify those whom the Lord called. And as Jesus continues to call laborers to his service, the people of God are to identify the called. It isn't that we conjure up some sort of ideal characteristics and we sort of, this will do, this will work. No. We, in prayer, praying earnestly to the Lord, ask that he would move us to identify those whom he has already called. And we focus on those who receive a calling to preach the gospel and shepherd the flock of Christ, and we commission them, we ordain them to the service of Christ. And that's not to neglect the broader responsibility that you and I have as believers in Christ to witness, to testify, to be gracious. And so I want to address three different audiences as we close. All who are praying for ministers to go out, for laborers to go out, as you pray for this, are you hopeful? And it is the Lord of harvest who answers your prayer. That's the grounds of your hope, isn't it? That it is the Lord of the harvest. You're not asking some foreman. It is the Lord of the harvest that you ask, Lord, provide more laborers. Next, Jesus says, pray earnestly. Are you praying often? Is this a concern for you? A matter that you do bring to the Lord as you plead for the Lord to build his church upon this earth in anticipation of the great day of judgment. Are you praying earnestly for more laborers to go out so that the full harvest would be brought in? Next, to each of you, are you encouraging those in whom you see the gifts of ministry to consider their calling? Are you encouraging those in whom you see the gifts of ministry to consider their calling? And another aspect of that, do others around you see that you respect the unique calling of the ministers, the elders, and the deacons of the church? But one of the greatest ways in which many have been discouraged from even taking up a calling as an ordained minister is seeing that office denigrated, dismissed, as an office that is so stained because people are so poor. Our leaders just don't know anything. So that many become reluctant to enter into a path so poorly described to them. Why would you want to become a pastor? Why would you want to become a missionary? Missionaries in our culture are trusted less than defense lawyers. Pastors are considered less worthy than politicians. But also, as you pray for ministers to go out, do you yourself bear witness? Love how one pastor describes the call that we have as witnesses. As a believer, we are like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's what we are. I found bread. Do you want some? Come with me. It's hard. It's daunting. It's part of what it is to be those that are knowing that the harvest is plentiful. That there are other beggars out there who have yet to find this bread, yet to be fed in this way. And so the Lord would say, speak with them, show them. But then those called to ministry, another audience, those called to ministry, are you called? Are you laboring with a growing conviction that you have a calling to serve? Are you meeting the qualifications for office? There's both an internal and an external call. There's times of testing and evaluation. There's the responsibility to train. But all of that ought not to be a burden, but rather a joy. To increase in confidence that the Lord sends out many laborers. I reflect on this in my own life, that there's a profound moment when I was exploring whether I was called or not. And then began to take steps to go to seminary. And I had finished my first year of seminary, was doing an internship down in Linden, Washington. And a minister that I had actually, he was the pastor in Lethbridge, but he came out to Linden. And after the service, he preached that night. After the service, we had a gathering. There was a number of pastors in the room. My pastor, Chris Gordon, Reverend Fenema, our spouses, Rosanna was there, a few others. And so I think there was five pastors plus myself as a seminarian. And wonderful time. And then that Saturday, Reverend Fenema died suddenly of a heart attack. And his last sermon that he preached was on the parable of the virgins awaiting the bridegroom. And his message was, watch, therefore. It was the most powerful sermon I'd heard him preach. And then he died. And my pastor, Chris Gordon, called me up. He said, Norm, Reverend Fenema died. And he said, I see that feels to me like this is the passing of a torch to you. He said, I see your growth in ministry, but I also know that just as the Lord takes laborers home to himself, he also sends more out. And that was a huge impact. To be taking up each time a minister dies or a laborer concludes their service, that the Lord is passing on that torch, or in the vision of, or the image of Elijah and Elisha passing on a cloak. It is the great burden of the church to raise up new men and to go forth as ministers of God's holy gospel through each generation. And so the Lord calls and equips his people through this. And then you who need ministry, you who need ministry as a third audience, the Lord speaks that the ministry, the work of working in this labor, working in this harvest, is one of equipping the saints until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the winds and waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. For this is one of the most powerful parts of the work that the Lord is doing, that it is in the image of being cut down for the work of harvest. We are brought low. We are brought to our knees. We are brought into Christ. But then Jesus says we don't merely pop away into some granary. Lord says instead, I build you. I equip you as saints so that you might attain to the unity of the faith, not being moved around, not being waylaid by every human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. He says, the life that we live now is one of continued fruitfulness. It's not one and done. It's not we are saved and that's it. It is that it is an ongoing work of the Lord making you more and more holy as you are blessed through the work of laborers and as you contribute to the labor of bringing in the harvest. And as you look to the Lord of harvest to bring blessing on all that we do and to guard us against weakness in our calling. And so the Lord has commissioned many laborers for his harvest. It is ongoing until his harvest is complete. And so let us pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into this great and holy work. So please stand and pray with me.